Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Text number 32.
Deva dattam imam vinam. Swara brahma vibhushitam. Murchayitva harikatam. Gaya manas charam yaham. Deva dattam imam vinam. Swara brahma vibhushitam. Murcha yitva horikatam. Gayamanas charam yaham. Deva.
The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna.
Dattam.
Gifted by.
Imam.
This.
Vinam.
A musical stringed instrument.
Swara.
Singing meter.
Brahma.
Transcendental.
Vibhushitam.
Decorated with.
Murchayitva.
Vibrating.
Harikatam.
Transcendental message.
Gayamanaha.
Singing constantly.
Charami.
Do move.
Aham.
I. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. And thus I travel, constantly singing the transcendental message of the glories of the Lord, vibrating this instrument called a veena, which is charged with transcendental sound and which was given to me by Lord Krishna. Purport. The musical stringed instrument called the veena, which was handed to Narada by Lord Sri Krishna, is described in the Linga Purana, and this is confirmed by Srila Jiva Goswami. This transcendental instrument is identical with Lord Sri Krishna and Narada because all of them are of the same transcendental category. Sound vibrated by the instrument cannot be material, and therefore the glories and pastimes which are broadcast by the instrument of Narada are also transcendental, without a tinge of material inebriety. The seven singing meters, namely Sha, Shodga, Rishabha, Ga, Gandhara, Ma, Madhyama, Pa, Panchama, Da, Daivata, and Ni, Nishada, are also transcendental and specifically meant for transcendental songs. These are the seven notes of the musical scale.
Sha da ga ma pa da ni sha,
like that. As a pure devotee of the Lord, Sri Narada Dev is always fulfilling his obligation to the Lord for his gift of the instrument. And thus he is always engaged in singing his transcendental glories and is therefore infallible in his exalted position. Following in the footsteps of Narada Muni, a self-realized soul in the material world should always properly use the sound meters, namely Shara, Ga, Ma, etc., in the service of the Lord, by constantly singing the glories of the Lord, as confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. Narada has been given his Veena by Krishna, by the Supreme Lord. We may be given various instruments. We may be given a hammer and nails, or a paintbrush, or a word processor to be used in his service. When it's given by the Lord, it's authorized. And when it isn't, it's Maya. You may think you'd like to play the Veena or the guitar in Krishna's service. You may come with that idea, or you may even, after 20 years of distributing books, you may think, well, I'd rather play the guitar. But if Krishna doesn't give you the guitar or the Veena, it's Maya. Whatever the instrument is. Even your instrument is your bag of books, you're going out to distribute them. But book distribution is an organized activity. If you go out without authorization, you just find some books and you sell them and keep the money for yourself, or you sell them in an unauthorized way, you hold people up by a gun in the back alleys and take their money, or you say lies and cheat them, you're not following the standard authorized, organized procedure. It's Maya, even book distribution. What to speak of playing the guitar? So Narada has been authorized to play his Veena, and he's using this music for preaching. Music is meant to be used in the service of the Supreme Lord. And even in the rasa dance, even in the inner company of Krishna and the gopis, music is very prominent. And these gopis are the original supreme experts in the art and performance, the theory and performance of music. All other musical authorities are secondary. Narada himself is a great authority. But unless you're an eternal, unless you're a gopi, eternal gopi, it doesn't come naturally. Music is a skill that has to be learned with long, difficult, tedious training. Even Narada had to learn how to play his music right. I don't know if it's authentic, but there's a story somewhere about Narada was going around singing, but he hadn't learned yet how to do it expertly. And he came to one planet in the heavenly regions where the inhabitants were very beautiful, but everybody had a deformed body. Somebody was missing an ear, someone had a deformed nose, or other limbs of their bodies, just ugly deformations. And he inquired, what's the problem here? You're such beautiful inhabitants, but you're all got something wrong with you. And someone explained, Narada, it's actually your fault. We're like this. This is the planet of the ragas, of the musical scales, and you are, singing us wrong. And because of that, we've all become deformed. So please, you go learn how to sing properly, and then we can be restored to our original beauty. Lesson is, even Narada had to learn how to use the music properly. It's a skill that has to be learned. Anything in Krishna's service. If we're going to do something, we should do it properly, or don't do it. Whatever we are going to try to do, whatever we've been told to do in Krishna's service, we should try to do an expert job of it. Which practically means don't attempt what you're not capable of. Even if you're told to do a very difficult service, do it to the extent you're able to. Don't fake it. Do it properly. Even do it only to, don't do so much of it. Do it in small steps. Learn how to do it properly. Preaching is very simple. Basically, theoretically, it's a very simple process. You just speak, open your mouth and talk. although actually speaking requires a lot of energy. Speaking can tire you out as much as running around the block for an hour. It's very intense activity, mental and physical. But it's not just you open your mouth and say anything. That will not make effective preaching. Yes, Krishna directs you. You don't need to make an outline. You don't need to plan it all out before you give a class. That is the style of some devotees. They have to write a very detailed outline, otherwise, and therefore they can't be asked to give a class on the spur of the moment. They have to have 3 days to prepare. Anyway, that's the style of some devotees. But ultimately, all you need to do is be in proper consciousness, sit down, open your mouth, and the super soul will speak through you. But you have to be in proper consciousness. You have to know the subject matter, which in this case is Krishna's devotional service. And then when you speak, your knowledge will come out naturally. If you're in the consciousness, especially of not pretending to know what you don't know, speak what you know. And when you're asked a question you really don't know the answer to, admit it. I don't know. Why do you have to pretend that you know everything? In general, when doing any service for the Lord that might be something that requires special skill and knowledge, do it carefully. Don't pretend to be more expert than you are. Do what you can and gradually become more and more expert. Inexpert service, improperly done service, is technically aparad. Aparad means not serving properly. Krishna, you know, we're doing the deity worship. There are rules how to do it. We're doing regulated deity worship. And if we do it wrong, if we offer the items backwards, you know, counterclockwise, then that's technically, although it may be innocent, maybe nobody told you. It has to go clockwise, not counterclockwise. But that's technically aparad. It's improper attempt at service, done wrong. If you have a bad attitude, an envious attitude against Krishna and his devotees, that's very serious aparad. But even just innocent mistakes are technically aparads too in worship. So we should do what when we do a service, we should try to learn to do it properly. Then the Lord will benedict us with the instruments. Just like Narada, Deva Dattami Mam Veenam. Lord Narayan gave me this veena. Don't complain about it. You know, don't be envious. Because Narayan gave it to me and told me to use it. So who can complain? When you're authorized to do a service, you know, write for Krishna. Sing for Krishna. Do this for Krishna. Take disciples. If you're told to do it by your authority in the specific succession, then you have no choice. And nobody has the right, properly speaking, to criticize you for trying to do the service. But still, you should try to always do it right. You have the responsibility to properly represent Krishna and the specific succession, to do a good job. If you do a poor job, if you end up doing harm, and especially harm to those who depend on you, then that's not good. It may be excused. You tried and you made terrible mistakes, so you're not to be condemned for it. But much better than that is to not try to overdo it. Just do what you can and try to avoid doing violence in an attempt just to do your service. Yes, our first priority in life is to serve Krishna and Guru. But it doesn't mean that we can indiscriminately do offenses and commit violence against others. just because in the name of serving Guru and Krishna. That's immature devotional service. That is devotional service in the mode of ignorance. In our ISKCON society, we're gradually evolving from where we came from, which is mostly the mode of ignorance. Before we entered ISKCON, most of us were heavily influenced by ignorance, simply because we're living in Kali Yuga. And that ignorance affects not just certain countries, but every country in the world, including India, is currently, at least in the last, let's say, 80-100 years, very heavily influenced by the mode of ignorance. And anybody who's been brought up in such places, which means any place on this planet, has to struggle to get out of that influence of tamoguna and then gradually work up to rajoguna and then sattvaguna. Because if you're in the tamoguna, you're violent. You do harm to yourself and to others in tamoguna. A person who is very deeply in tamoguna, he's too intoxicated and debilitated to do much harm to anybody else. But he's destroying himself by intoxication and bad habits. And then when you mix in a little passion with the ignorance, then you get the strength to do harm to others. Ignorance mixed with a little passion. Most of us are coming. We're coming from self-destructive and mutually destructive culture. Just talk about dysfunctional families, but there's dysfunctional society. In a dysfunctional family, the mother, father, children who are supposed to be supporting and serving one another instead are doing harm. Abuse is committed. Psychological, physical, sexual, in the family. So that's dysfunctional family, when the members of the family are abusing one another. But it's not just the family. The family is the basis of society. It's reflected in the whole society. People who are brought up in dysfunctional families become dysfunctional citizens. And if they get any power, they manage to abuse many people. This is the cultural background that every one of us is coming from. Dysfunctional universe, where people just know how to exploit and abuse one another. So we have to struggle to overcome these influences of tamoguna and rajoguna. How does it go? Partiva dharano dhumas tasmad agnis trayi mayaha tamasas turajas tasmad satvam yad brahmadarshanam. This is Sutta Goswami in the second chapter of the Bhagavatam of the first canto. He's describing how the Supreme Lord appears as himself and as Brahma and Shiva, representing the three modes of nature. So there are those who have this doctrine of the Trimurti, that the Supreme appears in three, as three deities, and they're equal. You can worship Shiva, Brahma, or Vishnu, and it's equally effective. You cannot say that one of them is God and the other aren't. But we say, the Bhagavatam says, no, Vishnu is the Supreme and the other two are his servants. And Vishnu represents the sattva guna. The other two gunas are inferior. They're relatively corrupt and imperfect. Partiva dharano dhumas. Example is given of the fire, the wood that could be used to kindle the fire that could be used in Vedic sacrifice. So, although you could say it's all manifestations of fire, the dormant fire in the wood, the fire that has been kindled but is smoky, suppose the wood is a little wet, then when you kindle the wood, the fire will begin, but it will be covered by smoke because the wood is wet. And then if you have dry, uncontaminated wood, then the pure fire will come, uncovered fire will manifest from it. So these are three different manifestations of fire, the wood, the smoke, and the flame. But they're not equal. The dormant fire is not of much use until it's manifested as actual fire. You need to cook your food, okay, in this wood that this table is made of, there's fire. So let me put the pot of khichdi, uncooked khichdi, on top of the table and leave it there. I can leave it there for 6 months. It won't get cooked. The heat is not manifesting in the dormant fire that's in the wood. That fire has to be, I have to take the fire, the wood, chop off a piece of it, make sure it's dry. I can soak it in kerosene and then light it. And it will burn, and then I can cook my khichdi. But I have to awaken the fire. So the mode of ignorance is inferior, because all the good qualities, all the effective functional qualities of the soul are dormant in a person who is strongly influenced by tamogun. He's got goodness in him, but it's covered by tamas. And such a person, for him, it's extremely difficult to have even a glimpse of the absolute truth, even an aspiration to serve. What to speak of actual ability, capacity to serve? We see people in the mode of ignorance. They may want to serve Krishna, but it's difficult for them. With the mercy of Vaishnavas, they can do, and they can give up the tamogun. But the tamogun is a great obstacle. It covers our consciousness, and it covers our ability to act properly. So superior to the tamogun that is represented by the dormant fire in the wood, the fire being covered by that gross element, earth, in the form of wood. Superior to that is when you actually put some fuel on the wood, some kerosene or something, and light it with a match, then it starts burning. But smoke comes because of impurity in the wood. And the fire does not, again, doesn't give its light. Maybe some heat, but the light is covered by the smoke. That's superior to tamogun, rajogun. But rajogun itself is still not effective. You can feel some heat. You can feel some energy in the mode of passion. But you misuse that energy. You use it again to harm yourself and others, to do damage. The person in the mode of passion doesn't know how to control himself. And he gets into more trouble than the person in the mode of ignorance. The person in the mode of passion can do more damage than a person in the mode of ignorance. A person deep in ignorance can only destroy himself. A person deep in passion can destroy the whole world. So energy is there, but it's not properly channeled. And consciousness is there, but it's covered by delusion. Yaya dharmam adharmam cha, karyam cha karyam eva cha, ayata vat prajanati, buddhiksa parta rajasi? Is it rajasi, tamasi? 18th chapter of Gita. When the intelligence by which you don't correctly understand what is proper and what is improper, what should be done and what should not be done, partly right, partly wrong. Understanding of what is your duty and what is to be done and not to be done. That is intelligence and the mode of passion. Some of it's right, but a lot of it's wrong. And so you do some good and you do a lot of damage at the same time. You build roads and skyscrapers and trains and cars, and so many bad effects come from that. The world becomes hellish because of your mechanical and technological advancement in the mode of passion. Good is done, but a lot more bad is done. So that's superior to ignorance, but it's not good enough, not for any spiritual purpose. For material purposes, it's very good to cultivate the mode of passion. to build your economy, to advance your technology, to conquer over your enemies, passion is the greatest thing, but not for spiritual purposes. So therefore, the third mode, sattva, is required. Tasmat sattvam yad brahmadarshanam. Superior to the fire covered by the wood, fire covered by the smoke, is the uncovered fire, which represents the mode of goodness. Goodness is not love of God. It's still a material mode. But in the mode of goodness, sattvam yad brahmadarshanam, you can at least have a glimpse of the absolute truth in the mode of goodness. You can catch sight of your goal, your spiritual goal, in the mode of goodness. You can know theoretically that you're a servant of Krishna. You may not be able to do a very good job in the material mode of goodness of actually serving Krishna. Maybe all you can do is some pretentious rituals in the name of devotional service in the mode of goodness. But at least you have a theoretical idea of what the purpose of life is if you're properly situated in goodness. Brahma darshanam, you can see the absolute truth. You don't know, you're not able to actually personally connect with it, but at least you see it. So that is, among the three modes, that's the one that people who want to actually recover their connection with the absolute truth, they should try to cultivate the mode of goodness. Therefore, we're told in our sadhana to avoid these four sinful activities so that we can be established in sattva guna. We could just go ahead and serve Krishna in the mode of ignorance and passion. And for that, we wouldn't need any regulative principles. So some yogis tell their disciples, do whatever you want and just do our sadhana. You know, stand on your head or do your pranayams and don't worry about what you do. You'll become perfect. And certainly, if doing pranayama can be successful, as they say, even without regulative principles, or yoga asanas can do their work, even if you're not following principles, supposedly, somebody says, then certainly chanting the holy names of Krishna should be effective whether you're following regulative principles or not. But we see it doesn't work like that. You can chant Hare Krishna, but then you commit aparads and you don't keep on chanting very long. And because we're chanting in the beginning offensively, it doesn't work quickly. Because of aparads, it takes a long time to get beyond those aparads and get at least to the stage of namabhasa. Therefore, we have to be able to chant long enough for the process to work, which may mean a whole lifetime or more. Kirtani yaksada harihi. We, as sadhakas, have to be ready to keep on chanting Hare Krishna as long as it takes. Therefore, we should be situated in goodness. Because if we're situated in passion and ignorance, then there's danger that we won't continue chanting Hare Krishna long enough. That passion and ignorance will cause us to commit aparads, will cause us to lose our enthusiasm. Even if you don't harm anybody else, if you break the regulative principles, you will lose your determination and enthusiasm. Even without doing any offense to anybody else, you'll destroy yourself. You'll destroy your enthusiasm to serve Krishna. Lose your taste for service. It's like a person who's sick, indigestion. He doesn't want to eat. Either he's afraid of the reactions in his stomach and intestines from eating, or he just doesn't even have the will to eat, no appetite. Or he doesn't even want to take the trouble to chew. I had to eat, I have to chew and swallow. It's too hard. For some people, in certain conditions, I know when you're taking marijuana, sometimes, you get so lazy, you can't even bother to eat. Chewing is too hard. So you lose your enthusiasm, you lose your strength and your determination. Even if you don't commit offenses against others somehow,
You're a good person. You're a decent person. You don't like to hurt other people. So you just hurt yourself instead. But when you're in those lower modes, it becomes almost impossible to be enthusiastic about devotional service. And you'll just give up sooner or later. And you won't be able to do the kirtaniya sada harihi, perpetual, or as long as it takes, continuing to chant. Therefore, we should be serious about the regulative principles and serious about coming to the mode of goodness. It doesn't necessarily mean becoming a Sanskrit scholar or in any, you know, or any external way becoming what looks like a Brahmin. It means in the heart to actually develop the qualities of goodness. Shamo dabak tapak shao cham shantir arjavamevacha gyanam viganam astikyam. Even if you do shudra work, you're not a Sanskrit scholar, you're a car mechanic or just a cook or a cleaner. But the consciousness can be in the mode of goodness. Shama, dhamma, control of the senses and the mind. Tapa, willingness to take trouble for a higher purpose. Shaucham, staying clean. Shantir, harima, forgiveness. Or actually, shantir is tolerance. No, shantir is forgiveness. We get disturbed. Other people do harm to us. We may be not doing harm to them, but other people come around and give us a hard time. And we have cause to be disturbed and angry. But what if we have the strength of forgiveness, then we don't become dragged down by the faults of others. Others will be faulty. Others will abuse us. But if we have forgiveness, then we can stay in the mode of goodness and not be dragged down to their level. When we make enemies of those who give us trouble, then we become as low as they are, as corrupt as they are. But when we can forgive, then we can stay in the mode of goodness. Arjavam, honesty. A Brahmin is supposed to only speak the truth. Even when you're filling out your income tax, even when you're dealing with the government, you have to be, if you want to really be a Brahmin, you shouldn't tell lies. That's not easy. In Kali Yuga, to manage to survive without telling lies? But a Brahmin is supposed to. Gyanam viganam astikyam. You should be learned. It doesn't mean you have to be an academic scholar, but you should know the science of Krishna consciousness in an academic way or in a simple way, but you should know it. And you should realize it because you are practicing it, not just you read it out of books and you don't do it. But you read it and you do it. You live it. Then you get vijnana by living it and by sharing the knowledge with others. And astikyam, faith in the authority of the script of the Vedas and faith in the protection of the Supreme Lord. Astikyam. Because you can have all the other good qualities and be a Gnostica. You know, you control your senses. You don't speak intentional lies. And you keep yourself clean. You follow all sorts of rituals to keep yourself clean. You don't touch anything bad. You don't eat anything bad. But you can be an atheist, even on top of all of that. You have all the other good qualities of the mode of goodness of a Brahmin, but you're an atheist. A Mayavadi, or just somebody who doesn't take the Vedas seriously. Who doesn't take the parts of the Vedas that tell you that we should give up attachment to this material world and strive for liberation. That part you ignore. You remain a materialist in the name of Brahminical culture. A materialistic Brahmin. I'm sure you've seen such people. There are Mayavadis and there are materialists. They're both of them disqualified from being actual Vaishnava Brahmins because the quality of astikyam is missing. They're faithless, lack faith in the scripture and faith in the Supreme Lord and his devotees. Even they pretend
They think they have faith in the scripture, and they may even be very learned in the scripture. And they think that they have faith in God, and they're engaged in doing rituals that look like service to the Supreme Lord. It looks like they're worshiping God. But then they have no respect for the Vaishnavas. That means that their faith in the scripture and their faith in the Lord is a false show. If they don't respect the Vaishnavas, the servants of the Supreme Lord. Love me, love my dog, is the principle. So we have to try to learn to develop all these qualities, including especially faith, trust in the Vedic authority and the authority of the Supreme and the protection given by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Then we're situated in goodness. And then we can, with enthusiasm, chant Hare Krishna and also follow the regulative principles. And then we have a hope of Kirtaniyak Sadahari, which will keep on chanting long enough, all our offenses will go away. And then we'll easily get perfection, the perfection of love of God, by continuing to chant Hare Krishna as long as it takes. Okay, so are there any questions or comments? Prahlad Nanda Prabhu had his hand first.
We are chanting every day 16 rounds, and sometimes some devotees are chanting more round than that, like, so it's also, we are chanting offensively chanting we are doing, so is it proper to chant, although we are chanting offensively, so we feel chant more than it's okay, or?
That is the recommendation that's given. If you got the problem that you're committing offenses, the only effective counteraction is to chant as much as you can. Chanting offensive, it's not said, okay, you're chanting offensively, therefore don't chant more than you have to. No. You're chanting offensively, therefore chant as much as you can. Because you gotta put in a lot of chanting to overcome those offenses. You got to practice as much as you can until finally the offenses start going away. So do your service. Chant your 16 rounds and do everything that's required of you. And then whatever time is left over, chant more. Extra time should be used in chanting more. Because offensive attitude means you have a tendency to commit offenses, sins and offenses. And idle mind is devil's workshop for no other reason. If you fill up your time, extra time with chanting Hare Krishna, then you can't get involved in nonsense. You won't have any time for it. For one reason, and a more important reason, is that you have to practice chanting continuously until it has its effect. It has slower effect when you're offensive, so you have to chant more to make up for it. Okay.
If sometimes some devotees are chanting spontaneously, very enthusiastically, so we are staying in the temple and we are also trying to develop our spiritual standard. So if they are chanting continuously and they have other service and they are absorbed in chanting, so what to do at that situation? I mean, they have other service like in the temple they have other service.
Yes.
But during that same time they are chanting spontaneously. They have interest. They have everything. So what to do at that time? What to do at that time? What
you
do?
You mean that they're neglecting their service or not doing it?
No. At the same time, I mean we want chant correctly and sudhanam. We want to do sudhanam. So if somebody is doing. Enthusiastically, spontaneously chanting, so and he has other service also. So, what should we do at that time? Chanting is also another part of service. And
well, he should, you know, he's supposed to clean the floor, so he should pick up the broom and he can chant Hare Krishna while he's sweeping. Do your service and chant while you're doing your service. Don't neglect the service. The guru is ordering us to do something, we have to do it. Even if it interferes with our chanting. First thing is the order of the guru. How will we be blessed with the ability to chant if we neglect the order of the guru? It's namaparad. Namaparad, to neglect the order of the guru. The guru is telling you, clean the floor. You say, no, the temple commander is telling me to clean the floor. But the guru told you to live in the temple and cooperate with the temple commander. So, in effect, the guru is telling you to sweep the floor. And if you don't do it, then that's namaparad. And you lose the potency to chant. So you got to sweep the floor, and then chant while you're sweeping, and chant when you finish sweeping. The time, okay, you know, 15 minutes sweeping the floor. I can't chant properly at that time. But after you're done sweeping the floor, you can forego the gossip and the wasted time and use that instead for chanting more. We all have extra time. If we learn how to stop wasting our time, then we have more time for directly Krishna conscious activities.
Yeah, thank
you. Okay, yeah. Adamadar and then Nityananda.
I have two questions which are related to this section. It's from previous verses, actually, but not this verse in class. Is okay, I still ask. It says in text 30 that Marichi, Angira, Atri, and Narada himself were created from the transcendental body of the Lord. But don't we understand?
They were created from Brahma.
What this says in the translation, and that so on, were created from the transcendental body of the Lord, and this is repeated in the purport. This means that Narada...
I can explain that.
Yeah.
When Brahma goes to sleep, he enters the body of Vishnu, of Garbhadakshay Vishnu. So when it's time for him to wake up, he and everybody inside him come out of Garbhadakshay Vishnu. Because Brahma was sleeping inside Garbhadakshay Vishnu. So Marichi was sleeping inside Brahma and his brothers, so they're all coming out of Garbhadakshay Vishnu. And then they come out of Brahma. So in that way, they come from the transcendental body of Garbhadakshay Vishnu. He swallowed them while Brahma was sleeping. It's like Krishna came out of the mouth of Bakasura. You know, it's not that Bakasura is his father, but Bakasura swallowed him and then spat him up. So Brahma swallows everybody, and rather Garbhadakshay Vishnu swallows everything when Brahma's asleep, and then he comes out again.
In the purport it says, all great rishis again appear from different parts of the transcendental body.
Yeah, well, that's body of Brahma. Because inside Garbhadakshay Vishnu, they're all inside Brahma.
Transcendental body of Brahma.
Well, the sages came from different parts of Brahma's body. But when they're inside Mahavishnu, Garbhadakshay Vishnu, they're all inside the same body of Brahma, so they're not in different places.
Thank you.
Okay.
And it says also in the text 31 that I go everywhere unrestricted, and he says, by the causeless mercy of Mahavishnu. That's from the verse in the... Yeah. He says in text 31 that by the causeless mercy of Mahavishnu, okay, I'm able to travel...
Brahma is directly working under Garbhadakshay Vishnu. Garbhadakshay Vishnu is Pradyumna, and Brahma is an expansion of Pradyumna. But Pradyumna is an expansion of Vasudev. So directly he's working for Garbhadakshay Vishnu, and that's where he's getting the mercy from. But there's a disciplic succession of Krishna, Balaram, Narayan, Mahavishnu, Garbhadakshay Vishnu. So it's coming through that disciplic succession. Mercy is coming from his creator, Garbhadakshay Vishnu, but that mercy is originally, before that, coming from Mahavishnu. Garbhadakshay Vishnu is empowered by Mahavishnu, or he's an expansion of him.
Narada's traveling everywhere.
Yeah, but... Narada, okay. Well, Narada's coming from Brahma, that's okay. Narada gets it from Brahma, Brahma gets it from
Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, who gets it from Mahavishnu, the mercy. Okay, the mercy and the power to do the service. Unless your religion is that Garbhadakshaya Vishnu is the Supreme Personality of God and there's no, you know, he's the ultimate form of God. I don't know anybody who has that theory, but you might. You might be a Hiranyagarbha worshipper of Garbhadakshaya Vishnu. But we worship Krishna, and we understand that Garbhadakshaya Vishnu is just an expansion of an expansion of an expansion of Krishna. Okay. Nityananda Prabhu? You still have something? Yeah. Okay.
One of the first deviations in ISKCON, which was brought up in that New Vrindavan Janmashtami celebration.
Yes.
And one should, we are chanting Hare Krishna with offenses. So basically, as long as we can't chant Shuddha Nama, we shouldn't chant Hare Krishna. So therefore, this the first sannyasis that were preaching there and
don't chant.
One of the deviations. Of course, another thing is that Prabhupada was Krishna. But this was actually the main thing. But then
the two go together.
Others.
Don't chant and the Guru is Krishna.
Basically, that's what they were saying. Unless you can't chant Shuddha Nama, you shouldn't chant because then you commit more offenses.
It contradicts Prabhupada's teachings and his behavior.
Padma Purana says that by more chanting, you counteract the offenses.
Yes.
By more chanting.
So that's the authority of Shastra.
Yeah.
And we have the authority of Guru, what he said, what Prabhupada said and what he did. Prabhupada had us go out on Harinam Sankirtan, even though we're going out in a place where there's drunkards, and the drunkards join us singing and dancing. Prabhupada encouraged that. Accept the service of the drunkard, the man who came into 26th Avenue and deposited a roll of toilet paper outside the bathroom. Prabhupada appreciated that and said that he's beginning his devotional service. So let the drunkards sing and dance. We encourage that. Yes, sir.
Thank you for your class. I have doubts about this instruction not to prepare, point not to prepare to classes. I heard...
Oh, I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm saying you don't have to.
Okay. Just one point that...
Yeah.
I heard Jayadvaita Maharaj's seminar.
Yes.
He said that... Don't think that you're not on that level and you can give spontaneous classes. And he gave a very strong instruction to prepare for classes. And sometimes we can see that person, he thinks that he should not prepare to classes and he sits down and something strange comes out. And in opposite, when person prepares, he can speak something valuable for devotees. Otherwise, in my case, I heard many devotees, they're just speculating. They think that Paramatma, like, speaking through them, but actually just a speculation comes.
Well, I did put the condition that before you sit down, you should know the subject. If you don't understand the philosophy carefully, you better read up on it before you give a class. Of course, Jayadvaita Maharaj was giving that seminar to certain devotees. If he was talking to somebody else, he may have said, you don't have to. So must be something wrong with me. If I try to sit down and make an outline, then the class just, is dead. If I try to follow an outline, there's no life to it. And I never actually cover the outline anyway. I do, the first two things on the top and I never get to the rest of it. So I don't know, something wrong with me. It doesn't work for me to try to make an outline.
Okay, until we are on that level and your level, we should prepare.
Oh yeah, okay, fine. But the best thing is to know the subject. If you know it, then you can just sit down and talk about it anytime.
Yes.
If you really know the subject, then you don't have to write it down. You already know it.
Yeah. But it takes time to.
Okay. No. Yeah, I was just talking about the ideal. The way it should be. The way it could be. Okay, last thing. Yeah.
Just a comment. The same Jayadvaita Maharaj in the same seminar gave an example of one Prabhupada's disciple. I forgot his name. But he said, this disciple, this Prabhu, he reads Prabhupada's books every day. And therefore, whenever he has to give class, you just ask him 1 minute before he has to speak. He just sits and speaks perfect class. That's the best preparation.
Yes.
That's what we should be doing. And like listening to Prabhupada's classes and our spiritual master's classes, reading books systematically every day without skipping, like just like we eat prasadam every day, makes us feel strong and be strong. In the same way, if you read regularly and make notes when we read helpful, then we can speak with authority on any subject practically whenever we have to.
In
talk.
Other words, we should be preparing to give class all day and night.
Yeah.
When, you know, chant our rounds attentively so our intelligence is clear.
Yeah.
Do our service, you know, diligently and carefully so that Krishna is pleased with us and blesses us with some intelligence. You know, and study the books and do nothing but that all day and night. Yes. So that's preparing. Not preparing for 1 hour, but preparing 24 hours every day for the time you might have to give a class. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj was, he said in one of his classes back then, that when he was in charge of, I think, New York temple, and he...
I'm sorry, who?
Hare Krishna Prabhu, then Maharaj, he was speaking in one of his classes, that when he was in charge, I think, of the temple or the kitchen in New
kitchen,
York temple.
In New York in 1976.
Right, so maybe you remember that he put a sound system, a tape recorder there in the kitchen, so everyone, whoever cooks there, could listen to Prabhupada's classes. And he said that as a result, a very short time, all people who, devotees who worked in the kitchen, because they were listening to Prabhupada's classes all the time, they started giving the best classes in the temple, and everybody, including
the kitchen staff.
Yeah, and everybody, including Sankirtan devotees, wanted, they just queued up to be given a service in the kitchen, just to be in the atmosphere somehow, even though they didn't even study, just listened all day long.
Ah, yeah. Okay, you want to say something? What's late? Okay, go ahead.
It's on the same subject. One Prabhupada disciple, he told me that Prabhupada told him personally that whenever you read, read in such a way that you're preparing for class. Like,
yes.
Like exactly what you said.
And when I would just even add to that, when you're chanting your rounds, when you're sweeping the floor, do it in such a way that you're preparing for class. You know, someone who's a soldier, he's always thinking about the fight is coming up. The army may not fight more than once or every 2 months. You know, they're just out camped out for 2 months before they have a battle. But they're preparing all the time to fight, even when they're playing cards or smoking or just talking. They're ready to, you know, they have to be ready to fight. Their life depends on it. So we should, in everything we're doing, we should be preparing to preach. Even if we, you know, nobody's ever asked us to give a class in 15 years, but someday it'll happen. And you have to be ready for it. Okay, so we'll stop here. Thank you. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, Srimad Bhagavatam, Ki Jai.